Father, we do worship your Son, Jesus, the one who came to earth, God in flesh, to live a life of demonstrating how much you loved us through him. Father, we're grateful that in your wisdom, you thought up the cross. It wasn't godless men who thought that up, it was you. So that dying that fearfully terrible death on the cross, he could save us. And then, after the third day of being spent in the tomb, he was raised and ascended to your right hand. Now, Father, we worship, we honor, we glorify the name of our magnificent Savior today. And Lord, he's saved those of us in here that know you through Christ for a purpose. You have a plan for us, and you're showing us that plan increasingly day by day and week by week from your wonderful Word, and you give us your Holy Spirit to empower us to do the Word, not just to hear it, but to do it. So, Father, that is our prayer today, that we might not just be hearers of your Word, but we would be doers who live it out. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the time of worship that we've already had. We pray that worship would continue as we all hear and take in and respond to your precious Word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior, who is coming again to receive us. We pray in his name. Amen. Turn to James chapter 1, if you would, please. I know you just were seated. I'm going to let you remain seated. We're only going to look at one verse for our reading today. And 2 weeks ago, we had an introduction to the introduction. Well, today is the introduction to the book of James. And so we're going to talk about James the man and his message that he came to give those Jewish believers many, many years ago, and he came to give to us today. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had one of those special times in our worship service where we not only got to experience baptism, the symbol that God has given to us of our fresh and new beginning in Christ, and two young people were baptized. But I wondered that day, and I wonder, for those of us who are a little bit older, if you don't take those times and go back and think about your own baptism that for you was a part of your profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, and if there was a freshness and a newness that we would remember all over again, that we are truly new creations in Christ. And then we bookended that service at the back end by celebrating the Lord's Supper. What wonderful promises. The Lord's Supper, the symbol of our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his work that we have been singing about as he daily transforms us into what you and I, Christians I'm speaking to now, were created to be and already are in Jesus Christ. And so out of that, we start the book of James, who is going to give us exhortation after exhortation. And I hope that by the end of this study, I hope you'll stay with it. I hope you'll make a point of being here every week that you can possibly to hear what God is saying to you through the epistle of James, the first, we believe, epistle of the entire New Testament. So with that, follow along. I hope you have your Bibles open. I hope you keep your Bibles open and your worship guide. We have some scriptures that we'll give to you as we walk through these three different points of looking at James the man and his message. And verse 1 simply says this, James. The ESV says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, I learned something last year from Rocky Hales as we sharpened the axe of the word for all of those who are ABF teachers. And one of the things that I learned, I started immediately to put into practice in the sermons that I bring each Sunday. And that is that we need to encapsulate this study today by giving you the big idea. And so the big idea, not only of today, the man and his message, James, but also of the entire study of the book of James, is simply this. And pretty much every Sunday, we're going to have this up there. It may be in your worship guide, but I thought I would just put it up on the screen today. If you want to jot it down while I'm talking about it, I'll leave it up there for just a few moments so that you can have it. I want you to go back and review this, because this not only is true for the book of James, but also the entire Word of God. And here's what the big idea is. True, that is genuine faith. And I'm not going to define that now, because later on in the book of James, we get to expand on that and define it. But true or genuine faith, the kind of faith that saves, which automatically brings up different questions. Is there any other kind of faith? And the answer is, well, yes. But true and saving faith, genuine faith, always matures and will show itself in practical, God-honoring, and inside-out living. And I put those three terms there for a reason. First of all, James is going to get in this, that when we are living our lives from the inside out as new creations in Christ, it is always practical. What could be more practical from the book of James? I'll just give you a couple of examples, than visiting orphans. No deep theology there. Visit orphans. What could be more practical than learning how to tame your tongue? I got a little bit more of a response from that one. And we'll get into that a little bit later, the things that we say. Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. That's a good way of looking at it. But it's not just practical. There are a lot of practical things in the world today. It not only is practical, but it's the practical kind of thing that always honors God. Non-Christians do practical things, but they do not do them for the glory of God. And that's what James is talking about here. And then, of course, inside out kind of living. Now, I want to stop there and ask you this question. I want you to really think about this and just answer it on the inside. So, what we're looking at here, the big idea of the book of James, is this a radical approach to living and following Christ, or is this simply the normal Christian life? What's the answer to that? Is this a radical approach to living? Now, let me define radical, because many times here's what you think of when I say that word. You think of extreme. And all of a sudden, you mark that out because you're not extreme. Maybe the pastor is extreme. Maybe some of the people, missionaries or other people, they're extreme. They really try to live this stuff. Radical, the basic meaning of that word just means getting to the root of something. So I hope that in that sense, you will, along with James, simply be radical. So in answer to the question, is this just radical or is it normal Christian living? You know the answer to that. What is the answer? Yes. Both are true. Don't ever think that what God gives us to do in this book right here is optional. Or many times, if not optional, then marginal in the Christian life. James chapter 1, verse 4, and I put the way it says it in the ESV, but also a paraphrase of that very thing. Here is what James is after. James is after what God is after for your life, for every one of you. And this could be the youngest among us today. It could be you students over there, or it could be the oldest among us today. You never get to a point where you stop pursuing that maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that happens to us, James says, is to foster the fact that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I like what the paraphrase says. You will find that you have become men, women of mature character, men of integrity, with no weak spots. Folks, that's what we're after. This is not just a club that we come to hear an encouraging and inspiring word. We're here to learn what Jesus has done for us and in us, and then to live out of what He has done in us and for us in extremely practical ways in your relationships, the closest relationships in your life, husband and wife relationship, friend relationships, student relationships at school, in your work relationships, and in your church relationships. And so please, I ask you again, don't ever think that what we're talking about here is optional or that it is marginal in the Christian life. Okay? That's the introduction. So let's look, first of all, let's take the very first word of this verse that we just read a few moments ago, and it begins with the man's name. His name is James. And right away, if you're a student of the Scripture, you're going to ask, which James? There were probably 3, 4, or 5 different James in the Scriptures. Well, we know it probably wasn't James, the father of Judas Iscariot. He's mentioned once and never mentioned again. It's not likely that that was him. It couldn't be James, the son of Zebedee. Remember him? The brother of John. Why? Why couldn't it be him? Even though this is an early book in the New Testament, it couldn't be him because right after the initiation of the church, he was killed. He was martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ under King Herod in Jerusalem. So the one person that does leave is James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, as the author. Now, most of you have probably not done a study on the life of James. We simply know that there's a book in the Bible named James. We see his name crop up from time to time. So let me go into the New Testament and pick up certain scriptures and give those to you to give you an insight into this guy and to remind you that like a lot of people in this room, here was a man who moved from skepticism and even disbelief. You probably didn't know that about James. He was a skeptic and he was an unbeliever, and how he moved from being that to being a sold out, totally devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And that's the second word we'll look at in just a minute, a bond servant or a bond slave. Now, little insight into the book of James, or the person of James. How many of you are, in birth order, second among your siblings? Okay? Well, we have quite a number. It appears that James also was the second. He had an older brother. Now, I want you for a minute, and really, it's a little bit, I think, humorous, because this is a real family. You've got to consider that. This is a real family. How would you have liked to have grown up the way that James did? You talk about second child syndrome. Imagine what it would have been like to have grown up with a brother who never sinned. Jesus always came when Mary called him. The first time. He always washed his hands properly before supper. He always did his chores promptly and with a great deal of joy. He always obeyed. In a word, James' older brother was perfect. And then there was James, who was a lot like us. He was not perfect. He had a sin nature like the rest of us. Now, can you imagine growing up in the shadow of a big brother who was God in the flesh? So, you can just see human nature here. There were problems from the very beginning, and he probably was glad when Jesus finally left home. But then his brother comes back. That upstart, itinerant preacher had the gall, and not too long after he left, to come back to his hometown. And we don't have to wonder from Scripture how James felt about him, because the Scripture tells us. They had conversation with James. They encouraged James to do certain things. And one of the reasons, it would look like they were just telling him to do stuff that would be okay to do. But it gives us some insight, for not even his brothers believed in him. They were skeptics. They were non-believers. In another place, then when he went home, the crowd gathered again. The crowds loved him at this point, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard about it, now, I'm just going to put something in here, and I haven't been able to find it yet. It says family. I'm assuming that that's everyone. I don't know that that included Mary. I'm going to give that caveat. Because of what she said when she first found out she was going to have a child who would be called the Son of God. She used the same word that James did. Behold, the bond servant of the Lord. I really think that Mary stayed the course during that time, tucking these things into her heart. Now, was she with them? I don't know. Was she swayed by them? It is possible. She was not perfect either, okay? Mark that down in your theology. She could have been swayed. But it says this, when the family heard about all these crowds following Jesus, the big brother, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. That's the way they stayed. All the way through the crucifixion and the burial, the death. But then something happened during the resurrection. It says that Jesus appeared. This is a long reading, but I want you to see basically the bottom, because that's really what we need to see for the life of James. James probably was very conflicted in his skepticism and disbelief. But here, Paul gives us some insight into what Jesus did. Jesus, the big brother. I think this is great. You're a big brother, take notes. Or big sister, please take notes. Paul says, and he's talking about the gospel, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Now look at the order, and look at who all he appears to. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. There was no question that Jesus really was alive, that he had risen. Then, and it's amazing that Paul records this specific insight. Then he appeared to James. I don't know about you, but I think that is beautiful. I've read through 1 Corinthians and that particular passage over and over, and I've never, ever seen that. The beauty of it. I do not believe that Jesus appeared to James like he appeared to Paul. He needed to do that with Paul. By the way, conversion is as varied as the people in this room, okay? So I don't think he appeared to him like he did to the Apostle Paul, where he knocked the Apostle Paul on his backside and blinded him, and it was pretty dramatic. I don't even think that he appeared like he appeared to Thomas the skeptic. Let me show you. Let me show you, Thomas. Look, touch. It doesn't say it in Scripture, so you don't have to write this down. This is just what I think. I think as a brother, that he knew all those years what James had struggled with him. Now he is the risen Lord, and he goes to James. I think it was more that he reached out and put his hands on James' shoulders and said, James, look at me. And from that moment on, James the skeptic and the doubter was James the believer. Not only that, he was with the others on the day of Pentecost. You remember that. They returned to Jerusalem. And then at the very last, these all with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, again, I don't know that this is true, but big brother, big sister, this is such a word, I think, of encouragement to those of us who are older brothers. Could it be that James, the one to whom the Lord appeared, became a believer? His eyes were open, all right? He exercised the gift of faith that had been given to him, and he believed in Jesus. I would not be surprised at all if James went immediately to his brothers and shared the gospel that we just saw in the book of 1 Corinthians and shared, our brother is none other than the Lord of glory. And they believed based on the witness of James. Can't prove it to you from Scripture, but I wouldn't doubt that that's what happened. So they were all there. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. So here's James. I love this. This gives hope if you're a skeptic, if you're a doubter. God moved him not only to being a believer, but then on the day of Pentecost, what did he get? He got filled with the Holy Spirit. He was right there, so he wasn't just a believer. He was a Spirit-filled believer who loved the Lord Jesus. And you can look at it there, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was no longer, he did not know any longer, as Paul says in one place, Jesus according to the flesh. He knew him as the Lord of glory, and he worshiped him. But not only that, he later on rose through the ranks. I don't know how it happened, but it wasn't that much later that this mega church, and that's what Jerusalem, that's what the church at Jerusalem became. Now, I say this often that it shouldn't surprise you, and this is a plug for ABF, but almost every Sunday in my ABF class, when either Jamal or Ike are teaching, something is said that plugs right into the message. Maybe it was intentional, but maybe it was just God doing that. Now think of this. This is a mega church that eventually became a church of probably upwards of 20,000 people. And who rose through the ranks to be the leader of that church in three different places? And I think this is significant. He said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Now, this was Peter after he was released. Remember that story? He was released from prison. And so he automatically says, I want you to go back and report, but look, I want you to go to James first, indicating that he's the leader of the church. And then in another place, this is Paul the apostle. After finished speaking, when they came back, this is Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. They were telling how that the Gentiles had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who was it that spoke up? It was James leading the charge. Paul also calls him James, Peter, and John. They were reputed to be pillars of the church. So here he was, from skeptic, from unbeliever, to the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He was a deeply spiritual man. Everything that is in the book of James, he sought to apply. Now, don't get the idea that he was perfect, or that puts it out of reach for all of us. This is for us. As believers in the Word, as not only believers here at Heritage Baptist Church, who not only hear the Word, but we seek to what? Do the Word. We act on what we have heard. And so, this man became known. His name that he was called, James the Humble, James the Just. Do you know another name? Anybody remember another name for you from your study about James? What another nickname for him was? I know some of you are sitting there, I know what his nickname was. It was Camel Knees. Let me say that again. I want to enunciate. Camel Knees. Do you know why his nickname was Camel Knees? One of the very things he talks about is the power, the efficacy of prayer in this book. And he was a man that it was said that he would go into the temple and spend hours upon hours praying for the church, praying for the gospel, so much so that his knees developed calluses like a camel's knees. Deeply, deeply spiritual. So his faith in Christ was demonstrated in practical good works. It was strengthened through suffering, and it was seasoned with God-given wisdom as a powerful witness, and it drew Jews from all over Jerusalem. James was a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens when the gospel is going forward? Does Satan like that? It also raised the ire, the wrath of the anti-Christian Jewish people who were in Jerusalem, and that's when James was martyred. Now, these are historians. This is not biblical witness, but these are historians, Eusebius and Josephus, who tell us the story of how James died. Eusebius describes the events leading up to James' final confrontation with his opponents. Here's what he writes. But after Paul, in a consequence of his appeal to Caesar, had been sent to Rome by Festus, the Jews, being frustrated in their hope of entrapping him by snares which they had laid for him, turned against James, the brother of the Lord. Leading him into their midst, they demanded of him that he should renounce faith in Christ in the presence of all the people. Contrary to the opinion of all, with a clear voice and with greater boldness than they had anticipated, he spoke out before the whole multitude and confessed that our Savior and Lord Jesus is the Son of God. They were unable to bear longer the testimony of the man who, on account of the excellence of his virtue and piety, when he exhibited in his life, was esteemed by all the most just of men, and consequently they slew him. Josephus reports that James was simply stoned. But Eusebius recounts that he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a club. Whatever the details, James, the brother of Jesus, was martyred for his faith in about A.D. 62. Let's move on to the next thing. It's on your outline. We're going to take the third thing and move it into the place of the second thing, because I want to finish up with the identification, the self-identification that James gave to himself, that of being a bondservant, a bondslave. So let's see the people to whom he wrote. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Simply, here's what he's saying. James was a Jewish believer writing to other Jewish believers, not just the Jews in general, because he uses the word brothers or my brothers at least 13 times in his book. And these had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. All of these people, they were in the church at Jerusalem, and then came the great persecution after the death of Stephen. There arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. See that slide? And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then later on, we find out that those who were in the scattering, and by the way, that's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a farmer sowing seed. And it's almost as if God knew, I need to get my people out. I need to get the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ out. So what did he use? He used persecution and suffering. They might have been lamenting that, but they needed to get the bigger perspective. It was as if God was taking them like seed with the word and scattering them all over the Roman Empire. What a beautiful concept. And so James wrote to them, these Jewish believers who were under the gun. He was trying to encourage them to stay true to the faith. He was trying to get them to mature in Jesus Christ. Because as I said 2 weeks ago, the question that God is going to ask of you when you stand before Him is, how much like my Son do you look? Now, let's go to the identity, the self-identity. I love this. I hope I can do it justice. James, a bondservant. Now, in the ESV, it says servant, a servant, right? But do you have a cross-reference there somewhere in your Bible? And if you don't, then take your pen. It's okay to write in the Bible, okay? It's okay. At least I think it's okay. Write instead of just servant. Now, some translations will say bond servant, and that is very, very important. And again, I'm stunned by this. I don't know how many times I have read the book of James over and over again, and I'm stunned, first of all, by his sheer humility, the way he introduces himself. You think of who he was, and think of how he could have introduced himself. And I was thinking, now this is not stretching too far, because sometimes we do the same things depending on the group of people that we're with. Right? We're not trying to show off necessarily, but we tell our pedigree. We tell our background. We tell our training. We tell what we do for a living. So here's what James could have said, and it would all have been true. James, from the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, the lineage of David, no less, from which the Messiah is to come. Or he could have said, James, the oldest brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, don't we do that sometimes? If you're in a setting like when I'm back in Arkansas, maybe in the Northwest Arkansas area, and they'll say, "Well, who are you?" Well, my name's Marty Brown, and my folks came from the Cane Hill. You guys don't know where Cane Hill, Arkansas is, probably. The Cane Hill area and names. Well, now wait a minute, you're John's boy. Yeah, I'm John's boy. Yeah. So see the name dropping is easy to do. Oldest brother. Or maybe something like this. And I've really rethought this week. James, the senior pastor of not only the first, we say First Baptist, the first Christian church and the biggest church in the world. He could have said that. Truly, he was a mega church pastor. Or he could have said, well, James, an associate of Peter, John, and Paul, and the rest of the apostles. But he didn't pull rank. He didn't put forward his pedigree, names, titles. And simply what he did was to introduce himself humbly as James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why use that description? I'm not going to get into a broad discussion of slavery, period, or slavery in the New Testament. Let me just tell you that in the ancient world, slavery was a fact of life. It was an evil, okay? It was an evil fact of life that has continued to the present day with tragic consequences. There is no doubt about that. But from the very beginning, God had vastly different views than man had on this subject of slavery. In not only Exodus, but Leviticus, Deuteronomy, he talks specifically about what he wanted for his people. Now remember, he's focused on his people, and so it applies primarily to his people. But look at what he says. I don't know that you've ever, again, really realized this. Let me see. Let me go back. Make sure I didn't leave out that. Oh my. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look inside your worship guides. That's where it is. It's not on the slide. And we'll come back to Psalm 40. Okay, it's right there at the bottom of your outline. Now look, here's what God said about slavery among the Hebrews, among His people. It's really a beautiful picture. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, in another place it says because they're poor and they become an indentured servant, they sell themselves to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. It also adds, I didn't put it in here, that when that master sends him away, he is to load him up with provision so that he will not start out empty-handed. But now watch this. This is where the concept that James, Paul, Peter, Jude, and others used in the New Testament, here is where they are borrowing it from. But if he, that slave, that servant, says to you as a master, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since, look at this, the world tells you you're going to give up your freedom? No. Since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your bond slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. And James was saying, here is what I am. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I realized that I was not free. I was a slave to sin. When I came to Jesus Christ, He offered me freedom by my becoming a bond slave to Him and giving up all of my so-called rights, all of my so-called freedoms, because back in ancient days, the master was totally responsible for the bond slave. That bond slave did not have one need because he was surrendered totally to the master. Now, there's an interesting insight, and in my study, I was wondering, okay, I don't know if you do that when you're studying the Bible, why the ear? Now, I noticed that a lot of people have ear piercings. Let me see if I can see. Yeah, I can see some ear piercings. Why would God say to pierce the ear and not the lip? Why not the belly button? To be a bond slave, go pierce your belly button. Why not your eyebrow? I'm just saying there are different places that you... Why would God choose symbolically? Symbols are very important to God. Why would He choose the ear? And Psalm 40 gives us a little bit of an insight. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. Look at this. My ears you have pierced. You have opened, so that I not only can hear what you say, but I can delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's exactly what a bondservant does. He hears what his master says, and he does it. No hesitation. What beautiful, beautiful imagery. That's why James, who knew this passage of Scripture, would come later on in this chapter and say, it's important for you to hear. You're a bondservant. A bondservant hears, but a bondservant acts immediately and does exactly what his master says. And you've got to see this, and it's an application for us. James did not see his slavery and his submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as a burden. Saw it as a privilege, as a glorious honor. Shouldn't we have the same view? So I'm going to give you four ways that this study through the book of James will, that you can enhance your study. Okay, but before that, I just want to give you one question about being a bondservant today. Should this, what you've just learned about being a bondservant, change your perspective about how you see yourself first as a Christian? What do you think? Should it? I think it should. And in fact, as we outline this book, and there's something like between 50 and 60 exhortations, I believe that it all goes back to the concept of being a bondservant. You are going to complain under what James says to you unless you understand what God in Christ has done for you and you do it as a bondservant. And that's why it's so vital that we come to that today. In fact, I was thinking late this week as I was meditating on this about personal change. When someone that I don't know, we introduce ourselves to each other. And that person says, "What do you do?" What's my normal response? Well, I'm pastor at Heritage Baptist Church. And that's not a bad response. Sometimes they don't know what pastor is. Maybe they do in this country, but when I'm overseas, they don't know what that means. So I have to explain it to them. But I really thought, now listen to this. What would happen in my circle of influence? And I want you to think what would happen in your circle of influence. This sounds radical. If when someone asks you, "What do you do? Who are you?" that you would respond and say, "I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ." Trying to get your response to that. What do you think people would say to you if you said that? Casual conversation, you're at a party, you're at work. Tell me about yourself. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. How do you think people would respond? Come on. You're a what? What would that give you an opportunity to do? To say, to step back for a second. And say, I don't mean to confuse you or blow you away, but let me explain what has happened to me to make me respond in that way. Just think about it. You've got a long time to go through the book of James. Think about what it would look like if you responded with that. Now, last thing I want you to do, let me give you four things. You can jot these down real quickly. We're going to dismiss, come back for a meeting of the members, the church members only, please, in a few minutes. Let me share with you four ways in which you can get the most out of this study. Some of you will be spooked by the book of James. You've read the first chapter and the second chapter, and it gets harder and harder and harder, and you're going to say, "I think I'll go to another church for a while. Maybe forever. Because this guy, he sounds like he's preaching legalism." You're going to see that it's anything but legalism. It's tough. It's good if you're a bondservant. Okay? So let me give you four things. There are some of you here that need to start with number one. Be born again. James 1:18. He talks about being born again. How? By the Word of God. He's brought us forth by the Word of truth. There can be no growth to spiritual maturity unless you're born again. And you have to be born again by believing the gospel. That you are a sinner before a holy God. God sent His Son Jesus to die in the place of ungodly sinners like you and me, helpless sinners. While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. And then you repent, you turn away from your sin, from your way of living apart from God, and you turn by faith and you receive Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. So if you're here today and you do not know the Lord, you're not going to do anything on the path to maturity unless you're born again. That's the first thing. Second thing is be a bondservant. How do you do that? James 1:22, by hearing and obeying what He says. Listen, we're on a path. This is not going to be perfection. I know that. But at least you're on the path. You're pursuing what it means to be a bondservant. And your ultimate goal, students, listen to me. Older, college, young adults and older adults, all it means is that you will hear what God says and that you will seek to do it no matter what the cost. A phrase that you're going to hear again, it's not original by me, but a phrase that you ought to learn. I've given my life to Jesus and I can't do that. Another great conversation starter. Third thing, if you're born again and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, examine your life honestly. That's what He talks about in James 1:23. He likens the Word to a mirror. And He said, look, the natural face, we'll get into this a little bit later, when you go without any makeup and you just got out of bed, you've got bed hair, you've got all the rest, you see your natural face, and if you're not careful, at least that's His analogy, you're going to go out and forget what you look like, but everybody else can see. So examine yourself honestly in light of the mirror of God's Word. And make this phrase that I saw last week part of your repertoire. I am learning to love the sound of my feet walking away from the things that are not meant for me. And number four, get ready for battle. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see what James says. Be prepared, because trials are coming of various kinds. You can't pick your trial, but you can pick how you as a bondservant will respond to those. And folks, listen, I'm convinced that for you and me, this study can be revolutionary. And I think for some of us, me included, that life for us, we're going to see, is going to end are going to start at the end of our comfort zone. So do these things to prepare your heart. Let me ask you to bow your heads and share with those of you who are here and who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ a simple, simple outline of the gospel. It's not necessarily, we want to be accurate, of course, but it's not necessarily the outline that you use. It is the power of God to save. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to grant you eyes to see that you are a sinner. Eyes to see the beauty and the wonder of Christ to deliver you from the wrath of God. And to receive that. Receive the gospel. Receive Jesus Christ. If you're in that position today, would you do that, please? But if you're like I am, you've known the Lord for a number of years, or maybe you've known Him for just a few years, whether you're young or old, however long you've walked with the Lord, determine from this moment on that you will be a bondservant, growing out of what Christ has already accomplished in you. You will be a bondservant, obeying what He says, when He says, examining yourself, preparing for the inevitable battle that will, if you understand it correctly, do nothing but strengthen you in being what God has called you to be. Father, I thank you that you give us your word and you give us books like the book of James that is meaty and it strikes us where we live. Father, I'm grateful today that we've had a chance to look not only at the gospel of Jesus Christ, but how we apply the gospel to our lives every day as we are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those who are still on the fence, trying to determine, what do I do? I have this tug to come to Jesus Christ. I pray that you would draw that person to yourself. Only you can. I can't by my persuasive words, but only you can. So draw that person to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and draw us all to a deeper sense of worship of the Lord Jesus. Help us now in this time of response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you